Natalie, that was great. I was telling Jason earlier, I just was thinking this week, I don't remember what I was doing, but thought came to mind that we hadn't had any special music in a while, and it was about time for some, and I appreciate that. Always look forward to the special music. All right, if you're with us this morning, turn me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want us to look at some verses here as kind of a starting place for what I want to talk about this morning. And the subject matter is going to have to do primarily with the cause for which we stand. Or what is our cause? Our committed, you know, sometimes these titles are hard to come up with. Ask Billy when I don't give him one. You know, so maybe we should just call this committed to a cause. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not." Now, for time's sake, I'm going to skip on down and look at verse 8. But I want you to keep in mind, Paul said, "For this, as we've received mercy, we faint not." Now, why is that significant? Well, verse 8, he says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Now, over the last several weeks, not last week, but the weeks before that, we spent several weeks talking about the Spirit of God and the work of the Spirit in our lives and how the Spirit dwelling in us should have an impact on our lives in our obedience to the Lord in the things that we do and say. It should have an effect on our family and on our relationships one with another. And Paul says here that his desire is that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in his body. Verse 11, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." Now notice this, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now I want to ask you a question. What is easier to look at, things that are seen or things that are not seen? Well, it's always the things that are seen. Because we are fleshly, carnal individuals, we generally look more upon the things that are seen, the things that can be experienced, the things that we touch, feel, and experience. But Paul said that's not what will cause us to be able to experience this victory of being able not to faint. He says our light affliction, that is all that we suffer in this flesh, the temptations of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, the things that confront us on a regular basis that hinder us from doing what God would desire us to do. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. You see, I believe that Paul probably, in studying his letters and his ministry, and because of personal experience, I believe in his personal situation, probably his greatest temptation was simply to quit. It was to give up, to somehow surrender to the desire of the flesh, because he was continually confronted with opposition, with resistance, and in a very physical sense, he was beaten. He said, "We are troubled on every side, yet we're not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. So Paul had all of this outward opposition to that which he was doing. In our own life, as I've said so many times, and I firmly believe this, the greatest hindrance, the greatest enemy you have in serving the Lord is you. It's me. That's where our greatest resistance comes from. Our flesh desiring to do what we want to do rather than what would be profitable to God, to the body of Christ, to our family, and so forth. And so there is this great temptation simply to give up and to quit and to go the way of the flesh and the desires of the flesh. But Paul said there's something that will enable us. He said, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're simply temporary. They're only for a moment. Isn't it so interesting that so many times we get wrapped up in things that are, it's just temporary. It's just for a moment, and yet the things that will have eternal benefit in our life, we put less emphasis on. He says, we need to look at the things which are not seen, because those things are eternal. The things which are not seen are eternal. Now, I've noticed that clause there in verse 16, that phrase, for which cause? Paul uses that several times, but I want you to notice the three times in particular. Here he says, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. By the way, that inward man's the one you're going to have to live with throughout eternity. One day you're going to get rid of this outward man. With all the hindrances, all the flesh, all those things that are so carnal and so forth. But the inward man's going to live forever if you're saved. And so he said the inward man is renewed day by day. Look about over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy 1 verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Notice now, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. What is the cause there? The cause has to do with the ministry that Paul was called into to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He said, Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause, I obtain mercy. Now, go back to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And I know you probably, the thought has already probably come to your mind, some of you, because over the years I've used this illustration many times, but in 1 Samuel chapter 17, David, the youngest brother, the keeper of the sheep, is sent down to the battle site where his brothers are up against Goliath, the Philistine. And when David gets down there to carry them some cheese and bread and so forth, he delivers that and he hears Goliath defying the armies of God. And Goliath says, who is it you're going to be able to send up against me? I defy the armies of the God of Israel. And nobody will go against him. And so David said, I'll go up against him. And his brother said, well, what kind of idiot are you? He said, you're just down here looking for some self-glory, David. You came down here so you could just gain the favor of our father even more. He had already been anointed in chapter 16 in relation to his kingship. But at any rate, David amongst all this rebuke and resistance, ask the question, is there not a cause? Well, there was a cause. And David, you know the story, how he went down and he killed the giant, killed Goliath. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 says there in verse 1, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. What is he referring to when he says, for this cause? Well, chapter 2, if you look at chapter 2, the 22 verses in chapter 2, they're probably some of the most significant verses in the Bible as a unit. Because in that one chapter, we see a presentation of the unified or the united body of Jew and Gentile, those who first trusted in Christ, those who later trusted in Christ. And we see what we were in our flesh. He said, in time past, we walked according to the course of this world. We see that it was by God's grace that He saved us. We see that His workmanship, we were His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We see that in time past we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, but are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. We see in that chapter that God has abolished the enmity between these two groups by the cross. And He says there in verse 19 of Ephesians 2, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1 says, for this cause, God Almighty saved me by His mercy, by His grace. I'm paraphrasing, of course. For this cause, He showed mercy toward me. Well, what is that cause? What is our cause today? What should be the cause of every church that's made up of saved people, members of the body of Christ? You see, there's the cause in our individual lives. There is a cause. There is a, the word cause simply means a purpose, a means, a reason for doing something. What is our cause? What is our purpose? As a husband, a father, a wife, a mother, a child, a member of the body of Christ. There's the individual cause in which we're involved. For this cause we faint not, Paul said. But there's also that corporate, if you will, cause of the church, the body of Christ, and we as members of that body. You see, in much of religion today, the cause has become growth. It's become success. The cause has become building bigger buildings, being more, being bigger than everybody else. Read not long ago an article a man wrote several years ago, and he said his desire was to have the largest church in the state of Tennessee in the southeast United States. And basically he said he was willing to do whatever it took to do that. Well, that's not the cause. I mean, that's his cause. But when we see what the cause is in the Bible, we see that it's not building big buildings. It's not drawing big crowds, even though I would love to have a big crowd. In other words, if we can do what God has told us to do and have a big crowd, that's wonderful. But that's not the ultimate goal. That's not the cause. The cause is not to entertain people. The cause is not to try to provide some type of social provisions for people to, you know, through facilities and all that kind of stuff. You get where I'm coming from, folks. You understand that there is a greater cause in all that. And that cause is that which Paul relates here in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3 when he says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. So what is this cause? Well, I think we can pretty much identify it right here. Look in Ephesians chapter 2.
Paul says that verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, you know what that tells me? That told me that number one, our call should be preaching the message of salvation by grace. Above everything else that we do, that is the foundational truth, that is the foundation for all that we do, and that is proclaiming the message of salvation by grace through faith. Say, well, why is that so important? Why you always harp on that? Well, because, folks, if you just listen to what's going on out there in most of the religious world, and not all of it, but the real truth of the gospel today has been hidden and diluted by so much false teaching, and much of it simply has to do with simply catchphrases that are used in relation to salvation. Have you noticed how many different things people... how many phrases people use in relation to their relationship to God that have nothing to do with the gospel and being saved? You hear people talking about being committed or committing their life to the Lord? Can somebody show me in Paul's epistles where committing your life to the Lord ever saved anybody? Now you might need to commit, you should commit your salvation to the Lord. But you see, and see, so much of what's said simply is a misunderstanding, because it's like getting the horse before the cart. Or the cart before the horse, I should say. Horse should be before the cart, shouldn't it? But they have it backwards. In other words, much of what is said in religion about salvation is absolutely truth after salvation. When a person's saved, they should commit their life to the Lord. That should be a burning desire of every saved Christian, every saved person, rather, is to commit their life to the Lord. But you know what? Committing your life to the Lord is not salvation. Making Christ Lord of your life, that's a wonderful thing, but that's not salvation. Inviting Jesus into your life, into your heart, that's not salvation. You see, people say, well, you just kind of, you put too much, you just get down to the nitty-gritty too much. In other words, you just strain it and that, all that kind of stuff. No, that's significant, folks. Paul said that the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. And the cause, our cause as a church, Grace Bible Church, our cause in having an internet ministry, our cause in having a TV ministry, our cause in having a radio ministry, should start with preaching the clarity of the gospel of the grace of God, so that all men can see that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and was raised again the third day, so that people can see that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses, so people can see that all of our sins are forgiven, and that salvation is by grace through faith, a free gift, and there is nothing they have to do to earn that salvation, and there is nothing they can do in their flesh to keep it. That's the cause of preaching and proclaiming salvation by grace through faith, so that people will see the truth of how they're saved. Because there's an awful lot of confusion about that today. The Bible says, Paul said that the devil has blinded the eyes, blinded the minds of people, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. And he'll use any means he can to bring about that blindness. So what is the cause? Preaching salvation by grace through faith. As Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But it's also our job to preach to those that are saved. You see, so many times it becomes easy, or it becomes, I guess I should say not easy, but more difficult to have a balance in what is taught and what is preached. I try every time I preach or teach to always include the gospel of Christ. Always include how people are saved, because, you see, it doesn't make any difference who the audience is. You just never know. I have no way of knowing. You know, there's only one person that I'm absolutely sure is saved, and that's me. Say, well, that's kind of arrogant. No. I can only know for sure about myself. Now, I believe a lot of other people are saved that I know. And I believe that on the basis of their testimony, not on the basis of their life. I never look at a person's life and try to determine if they're saved. Matter of fact, that's futile. Because I know what the flesh is. I know how weak it is and how selfish it is and how arrogant it is. I know that because I walk around in a body of flesh that is exactly that way. And I know I don't always act saved. I don't always look saved. And I don't always seem to other people like a saved person. But I know that I'm saved. How do I know that? Because I know that Christ died for my sins. He was buried. He was raised again the third day. And I know that's where my trust is in what He did at Calvary. And if I had to stand before the Lord today and the question was asked, by what merit do you expect me to allow you into my kingdom? I would have to say, Lord, I only trusted you. And if that's not enough, then I will just have to die and go to hell, because that's what I see in the Scriptures, is that Christ died for my sins, paid for every one of them, and they're all forgiven, all under the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, having said that and knowing that, I understand that there is a ministry beyond just preaching the gospel. Because you see, once you get saved, if all you ever heard was the gospel preached, you would never be established. You would never grow. Paul called the gospel, when writing to the Corinthians, that which was for babes. He said, I couldn't speak unto you except for as babes in Christ. He said, I fed you with milk and not with meat, because you're not able to handle it. And so a person needs some instruction beyond simply how they're saved. They need to understand who they are in Christ. They need to understand their position in Christ. Why? Because most of the confusion today in religion is because people believe that they are going to inherit an earthly kingdom, and therefore they're operating under that kingdom doctrine, and they're taught to do that because it's easy to control people when you put them under that doctrine. But you see, in Ephesians 2:6, it says, He hath raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When I was talking about a couple of weeks ago about what is the power of the Holy Spirit working in us that empowers us to overcome our flesh, one of the things I pointed out there was simply knowing that God has told us to do some things, and knowing that God would never tell us to do anything that we can't do, empowers us to know that we can do it. If through the Apostle Paul, God says for husbands to love your wives, and fathers to provoke not your children to wrath, and mothers, wives to submit yourselves unto your own husbands, and on it goes with the instructions of husbands, wives, children. If we know that God told us to do those things, and we do, then the very fact that we know He told us to do that tells us that He will empower us to do so. There's that empowerment of the Holy Spirit living within us. But you see, that comes on the basis of knowledge. That comes on the basis of what we know. You function on the basis of what you know. And so part of the ministry, part of the cause of preaching and teaching the Word of God right and divided, is that we might be established in the truth. We might understand who we are in Christ. Paul said in Colossians 2:10, look over there in Colossians chapter 2. We've been studying this on Sunday night. In Colossians 2, verse 10, he said, And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. That's a wonderful truth, folks, that people need to know, that many people that are saved don't know. They don't understand they're complete in Christ, and so they labor in order to be accepted. Ephesians 2:6 says, We are accepted in the blood. There's nothing wrong with laboring for the Lord. But people should never be taught that they labor and they perform in order to be accepted of God, because God's already accepted us. That kind of teaching denies the truth of all that Christ has done for us and all that we have in Him in our relationship with the Heavenly Father. He's accepted us. Colossians 2:10, you're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now just stop and think about that, folks. If we're complete in Him, what needs to be added as far as our relationship? You see, it was all done by Christ. Verse 11, in whom also you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. You see, He did it all. And so people need to understand that our position in Christ is that we are one with Him. We are members of His body, of His bones, and of His flesh. We are complete in Him. That needs to be proclaimed. But you know, there's a cost associated with proclaiming the truth. Proclaiming the Word of God rightly divided and showing people the difference in the kingdom doctrine and the church doctrine. The cause is to show people that we're not under the law. We're not under the weak and beggarly elements of the law, that performance system. We're free to live for the Lord Jesus Christ in the liberty that God has given us. But there's a cost. And Paul warns about that. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, look there in verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If you're operating on the basis of fear, then that's not from God. What God has given us is the power of love. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Power, love, and a sound mind. Now notice the next verse. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. You see, a lot of times we just quote verse 7, but what 7 is in regard to is verse 8. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. You see, if you're operating on fear, on the basis of fear, you might be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord and also of His prisoner. He said, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You see, many times because we fear the afflictions, we fear the resistance, we fear the condemnation of mankind, we become timid about, we become ashamed of the testimony of our Lord and also of His prisoner, the Apostle Paul. Verse 9, he says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose, His own cause, and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. You see where that power comes from, folks? It's in what you know. He said, for this cause, for the which cause, I also suffer these things. But he said, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. You see, Paul was not operating on the basis of fear. He was operating on the basis of power and of love and of a sound mind that came through that which he knew. He said, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Think about that. Paul denied the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ was for years. And one day on the road to Damascus, the Lord appeared unto him in a vision, in a bright light. And he spoke unto Paul. People say, oh, all this stuff that y'all believe is just a bunch of fallacy. Religion, you know, is just something to soothe people in their time of need and so forth. Think about this man, the Apostle Paul, who in their right mind would be willing to die for something that they didn't believe in. Paul said, listen, I'm not ashamed, for I know. And he didn't say, I know in whom I have believed. He said, I know whom I have believed. He knew just as sure as you're sitting here this morning when the Lord spoke to him and he asked that question, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. From that moment forward, Paul knew who the Lord was. I know whom I have believed and persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What had Paul committed? His destiny, his eternity. His faith was in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, don't fear. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. You see, folks, if you stand for the truth, not only will people many times resist it, they'll identify you as the one that's actually evil. He said, I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Here's a man who was preaching the gospel, the grace of God, instructing people according to the grace of God, and he's accused of being an evildoer. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that we live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You see, this cause of proclaiming the truth of the gospel, this cause of proclaiming the word of God right divided so that people can understand their position in Christ and their security in Christ and their walk in Christ, their walk in the grace life, their walk in the dispensation of the grace of God. The purpose for doing all of that, folks, is because there is a cause. And it's because it is that which establishes us, that which causes us to be able to function in a way that would be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, for which cause we faint not. He said, even though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. You see, people might accuse you of being an evildoer. They might accuse you of being a heretic. They might accuse you of putting too much emphasis on the Apostle Paul. They might accuse you of spending too much time preaching the gospel and not enough time on other doctrine. Regardless of what the accusation is, for this cause we faint not. Why? For we know whom we have believed. You see, when we believe this book, we're not believing Paul. We're not believing Peter, James, and John. We're believing God. It is God's word. It is His holy, inspired word that He sent down through these writers, and we have His word. We know whom we have believed. He spoke it, they wrote it down, and we have it today in the completed word of God. Thank God for that. And we are to continue in the cause. For this cause, we faint not. For which cause, we faint not. Don't get discouraged. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get wrapped up in self and selfishness and ego and all those other things that cause us to operate on the basis of what we want to do. Keep your eyes, your focus on who you are in Christ, all you have in Christ, and operate by faith on the basis of His Word. He said, if any man be spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. We have commandments. Well, we have many of them. People talk about, well, you ought to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, nothing wrong with keeping the Ten Commandments. There's one in there. The only one that Paul ever said that we weren't to keep was the Sabbath. He said we're not to esteem one day above another. Nothing wrong with keeping the other. But listen, you got a whole bunch more than the ten given through our apostle, the Apostle Paul. And he said, if any man be spiritual, let him acknowledge those things that I write are the commandments of the Lord. Why? Because we know whom we have believed. If you've never been saved this morning, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Accept the work that He did at Calvary. Trust in Him. Relax in what He did. Accept that free gift and He'll save you right now. You don't have to get up and go anywhere. You don't have to move a muscle. You don't even have to repeat a prayer. You just have to, by faith, accept Him into your heart. By faith. Not inviting Him to do something. Not inviting Him into your... Accept it. Accept His free gift of salvation. And the Bible says He will dwell in your heart by faith. Colossians chapter 1. But salvation is in trusting, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And if you're saved, determine this morning that there is a cause, there is a reason to stand. Paul said, having done all to stand, stand therefore. And then he gives us the armor whereby we're to stand. That's the cause, folks. There is a cause. And we're to operate on the basis of that, not feeling, not excitement, not entertainment, on the basis of His truth, the Word of God. Would you stand me for prayer?